Our scripture reading for this morning will be taken from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 11. Jeremiah, chapter 11, beginning with verse 18. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. Moreover, the Lord made it known to me, and I knew it. Then you showed me their deeds. But I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter. I did not know that they had devised plots against me, saying, "Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more." But, O Lord of hosts, who judges righteously, who tries the feelings and the heart, let me see your vengeance on them, for to you have I committed my cause. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the men of Anathoth, who seek your life, saying, "Do not prophesy in the name of the Lord, so that you will not die at our hand." Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I am about to punish them. The young men will die by the sword. Their sons and daughters will die by famine. And a remnant will not be left to them, for I will bring disaster on the men of Anathoth, the year of their punishment. In our reading for this week of this section of Jeremiah, we read from chapter 11 through 15. Next week we go from 16 through 21. But we have these references to the men of Anathoth. There's another one in chapter 12 that we'll look at in just a minute. And I wanted to focus upon that for a reason, and I'll explain that in just a minute. Who the men of Anathoth are and why they hold such a prominent place, at least in these chapters. Did you ever watch the game show Family Feud? It's been years since I watched it, but basically it's a time when families are pitted against one another with questions, and one family works with its siblings and aunts and uncles and moms and dads and whatever else in trying to compete against another. And when all goes well, it's quite fun. But every once in a while there's this disagreement or bickering that takes place, and it lives up to its name. And its name is two families feuding against one another. That's what Family Feud, but it really becomes internalized. What's your family like? I remember talking to a young man. Well, I say he was young at the time because we were both young. But I asked him about his family reunions, and he says, "My family reunions aren't anything like your family reunions," because I had mentioned some of the things that we do at a Sykes reunion or at a Murphy reunion, where predominantly those that are there are members of the church, and we have devotionals at night, and we love to sing, and we have pew packers for the kids. He said, "My family reunions aren't anything like that." He said, "I always want to leave early." He said, "Invariably," and I hope this doesn't describe your family reunions, but he says, "invariably we get to drinking, which leads to arguments, which leads to fights." And I thought, reunion is an oxymoron. That doesn't fit with what you're doing. That's a family feud. That's a family division. What's your family like? Do you have more than just mom and dad and you? Do you have brothers and sisters? Do you have multiple siblings? Is that good or bad? I've got seven sisters. Is that good or bad? It's good. They'll be listening to this lesson, so I've got to, it's really good. Are your family extroverted or introverted? Or let me put it another way. Are you huggers or not? Some families are just not huggers. You get around the Sykes family and you better be prepared. you're liable not only to get hugged, but to get kissed on the cheek. Hopefully no one will pinch you, but very demonstrative. But that doesn't mean one family is better in that particular attribute of being extroverted or introverted, but we know that families are just different. Politics plays a part in some families and not in others. All through this week, we've been getting chastisements, if not warnings, of don't talk politics or religion around the Thanksgiving table this week. I don't know that we've ever worried about that at our family reunions. Not that we all see eye to eye, but there is love. And I don't think anybody's going to throw a drumstick at someone else. But you think about don't talk religion at Thanksgiving? What? Thanksgiving, get it? I have written out on the marquee one that applies more to the holiday, certainly, than to the lesson for today. But in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Thanksgiving is our nature. To praise God, which is religious, to thank Him for every good and perfect gift that cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no shadow nor turning. Our God, James says in James chapter 1, verse 17, is the source of everything that's good. We have much to be thankful for. And let me remind the men on Wednesday night, we've already had a little bit of it, but I'll do it again. We are going to be asked to say something that we're thankful for this year. And if you need to take some notes, that's good too. But for our devotional time after Martha's birthday, since it is on a Wednesday night, we're going to maybe give an opportunity for us to specifically say, Lord, we're grateful to you for this or for that. I have had people tell me that the church is my family. Perhaps you've had that experience. And what they mean by that is, my family is so dysfunctional, my blood family, or we're just not that close, that in reality, what I find most consoling is to come to my brothers and sisters in Christ and to spend time with them. It's to my church family that I turn when I have needs. I have found that the church family supports me and understands me better than my own. Have you ever heard of that? Have you ever seen that? I have, more often than what you might think. And especially if someone is converted from a background that is non-religious. To find the Lord is to find His body, the bride. And so as we've talked about it in Jeremiah, and he emphasizes this, but not in today's reading, he emphasizes that religion is relationship, like we talked about in class this morning with regards to our communion, the one body, partaking of the body and the blood of Christ. It's to unite us. And so God presents Himself as being one who wants us not to simply go through the motions, to be ritualistic, but to draw closer to Him and to one another. Paul said, simply by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I think much of that has to do with our church relationships. So let's pause for just a minute and let me ask, how are your relationships with your spiritual family? Are we close? We could always be closer. Are we true brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we rely upon one another? And part of relying upon one another is expressing needs. Actually saying, I need your help here. And then being willing to follow through. Much like what Paul says to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. He says, brethren, notice the context, brethren, family, brethren, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, meaning, if any brother, and by implication, sister, is living a life or doing some things that are not right, if any man be overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Galatians 6, 1 and 2. What's Paul just outlined? Interpersonal relationships within the church. We have an obligation to come to each other's aid, whether it be physical or spiritual. Do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith, Paul said to the Ephesians. So as we think of this idea and you say, man, I don't know where he's getting all this. We're supposed to be talking about Jeremiah. We're going to get to Jeremiah. But what I want us to see is how important relationship is in our spiritual walk. And that in God, whether or not we've had a dysfunctional physical family or one that's such a spiritual blessing, in the Lord, we should find fellowship, communion, security, support. And if it's not there, I am going to hazard that part of the problem is me. I don't mean that as the preacher, but maybe it is. But I mean that as you, as an individual. If I am not as close to the church as I should be, probably I'm part of the problem. I am not making myself available, or I am not seeking out relationship. I'm doing as little as possible in the way of fellowship to get by. From a big family, we depended upon one another. We were raised on a farm for the most part. And if we didn't work together, the work got harder because there were 60 acres of cotton that needed the weeds taken out of it. So sisters and brothers had a hoe in their hand. And yet Dad would say, if you can pull the weeds, I would rather you pull them than chop them. I want to save those cotton plants for some reason. He didn't like them being chopped down. And so maybe a weed was too big for a sister to pull, and she'd say, Stanton, come over here. I need you to pull this careless weed. Do you know how big careless weeds can get in Oklahoma? Some of them were too big around to get my fingers around, even as a growing teenager. Sometimes we even pulled weeds together. That was rather comical when it finally came up out of the ground because we were both on our tush. But we worked together because that's the only way the job got done in any kind of expedient time. And so we moved irrigation pipe together, lengths of pipe, four and five at a time, with someone at every riser and someone at every end. The more you had, the quicker it went. Moving a quarter mile of pipe three and four times, because it stretch out both directions, two lines, twice a day. What'd you learn to do? Not only to work together, but to appreciate one another. I am blessed with a family that's in the Lord. You may not be. I am blessed with brothers and sisters by DNA that are brothers and sisters in Christ as well. And I say that to come back to this point. Religion is relationship. God blesses me and my relationship with Him and with His Son. And He blesses every earthly relationship that will but focus upon Him. Is not your marriage better because you and your mate love the Lord? I pray that you see the difference. I don't know what keeps some people together outside the Lord. I honestly don't. But in the Lord, are you not a better parent, a better father, a better mother, a better grandparent, prayerfully a better brother, a better sister? Certainly, because God intends to touch our hearts and our lives with His Spirit. And when His Spirit of love and forgiveness and mercy and grace are in my heart, then I become like Him. And who would us would ever question whether our lives are better because of Jesus? So too should other lives be blessed if I am in Jesus. Is it something to work on? Certainly. But now we're going to get to our lesson from Jeremiah. Sometimes choices must be made. And sometimes families don't work together like they should. Outside of Jerusalem, Larry, would you mind getting me a glass of water? Just a small one. Outside of Jerusalem, about 3 miles north and a little bit east, is the town of Anat, A-N-A-T. And if you were to go there today, I'm sorry we didn't see this on our trip to the Holy Land in 2015. I would love to see it now. But this little town is a town of about 100 people. And you won't find Anat A-N-A-T, in the Bible. What we have is Anathoth. And what's believed is that this is the town from which, and if you look at Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1, you'll see that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah from the city of Anathoth. So this little town, 3 miles or so, some say even less than 3 miles, north and a little bit east of Jerusalem, was a place of priests. If you look in Joshua chapter 21, as Joshua outlines the 7 cities of refuge, Anathoth is one of them. Now, Anathoth was a little bigger town during the time of Jeremiah, but it was still a town that was given to the Levites in the area of the tribe of Benjamin. And so you would have this assessment of the people there, since it was a Levitical town, thank you so much, or a priestly town, that they would be a religious group. That anyone from this town, and Jeremiah is a young man from the town of Anathoth, anyone from this town would have a confirmed relationship with Jehovah. That it would be that which would impress themselves in their culture, in their ideals, in their focus. And yet, what was it that Jeremiah said whenever God called him there in chapter 1? He said, "Don't choose me." Now, that gives you a hint, a little bit of a hint, as to where Jeremiah is coming from and possibly how his family has influenced his thoughts. He didn't want to stand out. He didn't want to take the bull by the horns and be the one that God focuses his intentions upon. He would have rather that job go to someone else. You say, maybe he was just shy. Possibly. Humble? Probably. But he was hesitant, to say the least. The men of Anathoth, as priests, serve the Lord, don't they? Why wouldn't Jeremiah have jumped at the chance? Generationally, something has happened to the men in Anathoth, and we saw it in our reading today. Recall whenever we talked about the time period that Jeremiah begins to prophesy during the time of Josiah, and he is a king who is renovating the temple, going through the rubble, and what does he find at the bottom of the pile? The law. And someone brings it to him and says, "Here, we have found this." And he says, "Read it to me." And he discovers, can you imagine this? Discovers the will of God. Let me ask you, where have the men of Anathoth been? If the law is buried underneath the rubble. The men of Anathoth have not had a focus of being God's priests. They have served a function for the community in the appearance and possibly in the judgment of civil cases and things of priests. But they have not been men whose heart is dedicated to God. Are they happy where they are? Our reading says that they are happy because they don't want to hear what Jeremiah has to say. Because what Jeremiah is prophesying to them requires repentance. We looked at last week that passage that said, "Amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell forever in this land." Chapter 7, verses 3 and 4. What's Jeremiah prophesying? Without repentance, what's going to happen? You're not going to live here any longer. And so what Jeremiah, in relationship to this family of priests, is saying is, though I am a young man, I am telling you, you need to change. Do you see it? The friction, the feud, the battle that's taking place between this young man Jeremiah and the priestly men of Anathoth. Anathoth was a walled city, probably much bigger than it is currently. It was a city that sat upon a ridge and had an excellent view of the surrounding area. It looked down upon the Jordan Valley, which would have been to the east, as well as to the beginnings of the Dead Sea. Anathoth would have been an ideal location to have a watchman establish himself so that he might see the enemy approaching, certainly from the east. If you've been there, which we were blessed with, you come up that road that goes to Jerusalem from the Jordan River, and you go right through Jericho to get to Jerusalem. And Anathoth would have been in a position to see over that area. In fact, even today, because Anathoth was destroyed, as God prophesies, the bricks and the stone that were cut from the quarries near Anathoth are still being used by Jerusalem to build houses, because the city now lies, for the most part, in rubble. A proud city. A strong city. Probably not the best of names, because the children of Israel, when they came into the land of Canaan, didn't necessarily change the names of the towns that they inhabited. And so the name of the town currently, Anat, is probably the name that it had before it became Anathoth, which is a takeoff of Anat. And you know what Anat is? That's a Canaanite goddess. You know who Baal is, and Ashtaroth. Probably didn't know about Anat. But the men of Anathoth are priests, and yet the name of their town probably harkens back to idolatry. Well, so have their spirits gone back to being complacent, to not wanting to change. And so this town, this city of Anathoth, that is just a few miles from Jerusalem, becomes what we see as an example of priorities in relationship. Now you say, I don't see that quite yet. Okay. What is the most important relationship that you've got? We've been talking about mothers and fathers, husbands and wives, brothers and sisters, aunts and uncles. You get that whole skew of relatives when you go to a reunion, and if the reunion lasts long enough, you got second and third. You got people there, you're not even sure how you're related to them unless Sybil can explain it to you. Relationships, right? Which one is the most important? You say, well, I would step back from my aunts and uncles possibly to my immediate family. And that would probably be a good thing to do. And so what is your immediate family composed of? You've got children. You've got brothers. You've got sisters. You've got mother and father, or a husband and a wife. But I want you to choose from those. Which is your most important relationship? Do you have a priority one? I think you do if you're in Christ. It ultimately comes back in an earthly relationship to your mate. Because if you're not right with God in that relationship, everything else suffers. And so that's the relationship that must be nurtured. Do you remember weeks ago, if not perhaps a year or two ago, we had a list of priorities. God was at the top. My mate was at the second. My family was third. My vocation was fourth. My outreach or mission was number five. Do we believe that? Because what I've just asked you to do is to climb that ladder. Perhaps you didn't know that's what I was asking you to do. But we are only at the second stage. There is a relationship that is higher. What is it? Think back with me again to Jeremiah. Jeremiah is saying that which his family doesn't want to hear. He's telling them that they need to repent, that they need to get right with God if they would survive. And what is his family saying in return? Take it somewhere else. We don't talk about that around the table, religion or politics. Look at it in our reading. This is chapter 11, last part of verse 19. This is coming from his relatives. Let us destroy the tree with its fruit, and let us cut him off from the land of the living, that his name be remembered no more. Look at verse 6 of chapter 12. For even your brothers and the household of your father, even they have dealt treacherously with you. Do you think his sermon is being well received? Not hardly. If you don't like the message, what do? Kill the messenger. Here is Jeremiah in a personal situation with his own family. Could be his father. Could be his uncles or his aunts. It could be his brothers or his sisters. But in the priestly town of Anathoth, and the whole town gets labeled, the men of Anathoth, the young men shall die by the sword. The sons and the daughters shall die by famine. God says, I'm going to destroy that entire city so that there's nothing left. Why, God? That's Jeremiah's hometown. But it's no longer Jeremiah's home. Why? Because Jeremiah has accepted priority one relationship. Now, let me ask you again, in light of what we're studying right now, what is your most important relationship? And I'm not limiting it to this earth. It has to be God, doesn't it? My relationship with Jesus must even supersede, transcend, be above any earthly relationship that I've got. Now, I'm not saying like I have a brother-in-law that was converted late in life. And we're going to get to this passage in Matthew chapter 10 in just a moment. But he was taught when he was converted that you must hate your father and your mother to be worthy of the Lord. We'll define that here in just a minute. But he went home after having been baptized into Christ, and he told his parents, I hate you. That's what I'm supposed to do as a Christian. I don't love you anymore. Did he have it right? Certainly not. What was Christ saying there? You must love them less. And in relationship to me, it must be obvious who you love more, even to the extent of being willing to break relationship, if necessary, in order to confirm relationship with the Lord. Is Jeremiah hurt by this? This same verse just earlier that I didn't read over again, verse 19 of chapter 11, but I was like a gentle lamb led to the slaughter, and I did not know that they had devised plots against me. Jeremiah says, I was so naive, I didn't see what was happening, that my own kinsmen wanted to slay me. Now, Jeremiah had to make a choice, didn't he? Like sometimes we have to make in these kinds of situations. Do I maintain earthly relationship by pulling back from my religious commitment? Do I step back from saying the truth in order to spare the feelings? Do I, in effect, make priority one, these relationships on earth, and set aside what the Lord would have me to do? Do you see it? Family feud. I see some consternation on some of your faces. Go with me to this passage in Matthew chapter 10. And I want you to keep in mind Jeremiah first and foremost. But we're going to start reading in verse 32. Christ is not saying that we are to hate our family. Christ is saying if it comes down to a choice, you better choose rightly. How blessed it is to have an earthly family by blood in DNA as well as in the Lord. But that doesn't always happen. And there are times when choices must be made. How do you choose? What does the Lord expect? When all of a sudden there is friction, division, choices to be made. Let's begin. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32. Think Jeremiah. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father which is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father which is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. He who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Now that would be nice if those words weren't red lettered. Because then I could attribute them to Matthew. And maybe Matthew didn't get it right. But if you have a red lettered version, what does that mean? Whose words are they? Those are the words of Jesus. What is Jesus saying? Not that I shouldn't be in relationship, that I shouldn't have brothers or sisters that I love, that I shouldn't have aunts and uncles that I respect, that I shouldn't love my children, love my mate. But there is a relationship more important than all others. And if it comes down to a choice, Jeremiah, between being a prophet of God and going back and keeping the traditions of your family, listening to your father tell you to quit preaching and quit prophesying, Jeremiah, what are you to do? Jeremiah knew. I admire him for that. Jeremiah knew that he was being led like a lamb to the slaughter. And it hurt. But what relationship was priority one? Sometimes, within the family, there is a difference of opinion. Ask yourself this question when that difference comes and when friction is set up and when you have to make a choice. Am I standing on truth or tradition? By and large, most people choose tradition. I've heard it. But my father has always felt, but my mother has always said, but this is the way we've always done. This is the way I was raised. In direct conflict with what God has revealed, there is a discrepancy. Do I stand on truth or do I stand on tradition? Pray that you have a family that has both. But sometimes the choice is stark. What was Jesus saying if that's not what he was saying? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. There are times when I will take a stand as a man of God that will not be accepted by those whom I am in relationship with. Sometimes even churches. Where do you go? You say, somewhere else. What do you do? If you understand your allegiance is first and foremost to God, then everything else flows through that. It helps you to become a better husband, a better parent, a better grandparent, a better uncle. It establishes relationships, but they're relationships established in truth, not tradition. Not just because it's always been done this way, but because I love the Lord. The Babylonians are coming, Jeremiah says. What would have happened if Jeremiah would have quit preaching? What if at this point in Jeremiah's life he says, okay, Lord, this really is too much for me. I quit. Do you think that would have stayed? The battle? The captivity? The destruction? No. What would have happened? God would have raised up, and he has raised up, at least three other prophets during the time of Jeremiah. Zephaniah, Nahum, and Habakkuk are also prophesying. But God would have raised up someone else to speak his will, and Jeremiah would have perished with his family. Now, that might appear to have been the thing of valor, but his soul would have been lost as well. He would have died with the young men who refused to repent because he relented from standing and preaching the truth. I apologize for my voice today, but I pray that the message has still related, that God expects much of his children, and that's who I am, his child. He is my father, He is my Savior. He is my guide, my light, my life, my love. So I challenge you, as I challenge myself, am I keeping my priorities straight? Or do I find excuse for not serving the Lord so that I might be a better father, a better husband, a better grandparent? What would God say, he who loves father or mother, son or daughter, more than me is not worthy of me? Would you follow me? Then take up your cross. Because the one relationship that will matter in the last day, the one, the only one, is when God turns to me and says, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Family Feud, it may be viewed as a game, but sometimes it's reality. Priority one. To whom belongs my allegiance? As we stand and as we sing.